Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, we're looking at in the name, the authority found in believing the gospel. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, find the scenario where Jesus met his own disciples and they were discussing, not necessarily just his death, because his death was not the issue. I mean, it became a public issue that Jesus was dead. So they were having an argument, and then he, like it were, bumps into their discussion. Then they begin to discuss what they were talking about, and then they talked about his death, they talked about different accounts, the people came, and then they gave. Now, in 25, which is vital, so they went, I want you to see something, because this is important that you see. They went arguing over his death. I mean, it was clear that he died publicly, but the point was, why did he die? It became a problem. And so he says to them in 25, and says, "O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have said, have spoken." Now I've explained that to you, that he's not saying everything the prophet said. People often say that everything in the Bible, the Old Testament, is about Christ. That is not true. Okay, this is a very specific statement. All that the prophet had spoken about their discussion. And what was that discussion? Ought not Christ? Now, it's a very strong affirmative word in the Greek, that it was necessary for Christ to have suffered these things. Because for them, that was stunning, that the Christ will die. You know, they weren't having a problem that he died. They knew he died. But the point was, why did he die? And to enter into his glory. Now, in verse 27, it says, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things." Now, the word "things" there is where you have actions done. Alright, so it's from a word pragma. Things done, or events, or happenings, experiences, the things concerning himself. So he's not saying everything, but all actions that had to do with his death and then his entering into his glory. So that was where the problem was. I want you to observe, even after teaching these people approximately 40 days, and imagine his very last session. And he says to them in verse 4, Acts of the Apostles, "But wait for the promise of the Father, which you have heard of me," Acts 1:4. Then in verse 5, he says, "For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." That's what he says. And so after saying that, when they therefore were come together, and I want us to observe those words. When they were come together, that is, they all agreed on this. Because it's a very strong word Luke uses here. Let me just tell you the word. The word is something you do, you reason together when you come into agreement. It's the word sunekomai, sunerchomai. It means there was a joint reasoning by everybody. That means everybody he taught, they all now came saying, they were saying, there's the word lego, reasoning, and then they came to him, and then they said, "I'm just asking, thank you for your teaching." Have you heard people say those kind of things? "You are a blessing to the body of Christ. I've enjoyed your teaching, such insight. The ministry has been a blessing." Some even go so deep, say, "I am blessed." You know, not necessarily the ED part of it. And then say, "But I want to ask another question." Then he says, after he had taught from all the scriptures, and then he said, "Lord, will thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" These were tribal guys, very ethnic oriented people. He just told them the nations. Luke 24:47. Shall be preaching every nation. He just told them every nation. He just told them again. Matthew 28. Make disciples of every nation. After 40 days. Don't say 40 days. I wanted to ask who is a pastor here, but I am one. And you are taught for 40 days. And then they say, when will you restore? The word restore there is the word apokathistemi. I'll spell it for you. I'll tell you the meaning. For you to know how they were listening. A-P-O-K-A-T-H-I-S-T-E-M-I. A-P-O-K-A-T-H-I-S-T-E-M-I. It means to put something back in its original position. You know, Israel used to have kings that dominated the world. They won wars. But by the time of Herod and all the kings at this point, there was already a Roman government. And there was oppression. As it were, they had to even pay their taxes to Caesar. And so, in their mind, just like today, we have many Christians that yet are to understand what Jesus has done. After 40 days of taking these guys through the prophecies of the Old Testament, explaining to them in detail, they were believers already, they believed it, but they wanted more. Someone say more. There are people that want more. When would you restore? When will you restore? The word restore there means to put something back in its original position. And you see that word is not something new. In Matthew 12:13, used for healing. Matthew 12:13. And it was restored. That is something that was bent like this, was now restored to his original size. And then you have Matthew 17:11, I believe. Yep. Matthew 17:11. Restore all things, to put things back into their position. So they say, when would you put, and also Hebrews 13:19, when would you put Israel back to what Israel used to be? And you find people today try to relate the gospel to the advancement of nations. And that's exactly what they were saying here. When would you give us another King David? Not these toothless bulldogs, the chief priests and Herod who have no power. When would you give us, when would be free and exercise dominion over all the nations? Some people say, well, Japan is advanced forcefully because they say Japan took their constitution from America. America took their constitution from the Bible. You heard that before? But many can't explain China. It defies all kinds of strange theology. What about Nigeria? We have a church in every bathroom. There's a bathroom in the church in your bathroom. Don't you sing there? You practice preaching in your bathroom, don't you? We're all over the place. Yes. So when will you restore the kingdom again to Israel? When would you put us back to that place where we can fight wars and win wars? I mean, give us those days back. So you can understand why this will be related to the teaching of the first service. You can now see why he said, go nowhere till you be endued. You see, they really had to wait. Imagine going out to preach with this mindset. Hallelujah. Kingdom takeover. It's a kingdom takeover. Then I prophesied by the Spirit of God. Nigeria, you will take your place in the nations. Which spirit is that? You will take your place among the nations. Nigeria, you will not cry again. You will not cry again. That was their mindset. So he had to tell them, tarry till you be endued. Praise the Lord. I prophesy, we see the Yoruba nation. The Lord is speaking to you now. The Igbo nation, the Lord is saying, you are that Jew. They said they're Jews. I remember I was having a Bible study with some Jews. And then they said that one of the things that amazes them about all of us who are now Jews, and they are no longer like that, is that they don't even know their tribes anymore. Because when they during the captivity, they had taken away all the records of the tribes. So there is no Judah, you know, all those tribes don't exist. Joseph, they don't exist again. But we seem to have those tribes. We have priests who are still... We have all sorts of people. Even Jesus is still the lion of the tribe of Judah. They say, where is the tribe of Judah? You think it's your village that is called the tribe of Judah? So, you can see their mindset. And so, Jesus' response was not anger, but it was a sign, it was a signal of rebuke. That shows you that when he was talking to them about the kingdom, in verse 3, he wasn't saying anything natural. So after he was done talking about the kingdom, he said, we've heard all these things, Pastor. Have you heard all these things? Thank you for that insight. I mean, that's context. But so how do we apply? We have many applicants in the body of Christ. How do we apply these things? For example, tomorrow I have an appointment with a client. And the client will give me stress for the past 6 months. How do I apply these truths to this client? Interestingly, the client is in the church. She doesn't know the client is in the church. The client says, you want to apply pastor's teaching to me? Okay. Then the client raises the hand. Sir, I have a consultant. How do I apply what you have taught in case he applies what you have taught? So there's a lot of trouble. You know, there was this guy who went to a church where they give out handkerchiefs. And so they gave them this handkerchief that's supposed to be the Holy Spirit. So, well, it doesn't dwell in them. It would be crazy to put this inside. But then they hold it like this and then they clean their faces. So he's going for an interview, a job interview. And so he goes with that handkerchief to the job interview. So as he sits before the interviewer, and he says, so what's your name? He does like this. Not knowing that the interviewer also attended the same church. That one too, but his own house. All right, let's go on now. Oh, come on. Acts 1:7 now. And he said to them, Acts 1:7. It's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power. The King James so renders this a bit incomplete. Now, he uses the word not, is the word de in the Greek. It's called, now, this is a bit of a grammar, just don't get scared, it's just grammar, right? It's called an adversative particle. It differs from the prior statement. Adversative particle. That it goes, it is to take your attention away from what you just said. Okay? That is, don't put your mind on that. It is not for you. That is not going to hit me. That's what he's saying. It is not for you. Then it says, the times or the seasons, okay, to know. Now, pay attention. Jesus now uses this terminology that is critical. He uses the word seasons, times or seasons. Two words. The word chronos, which depends, talk about sequence. And then the word kairos. What is he saying? He says, take your mind off that and look at what the Father has planned. In other words, that kingdom is not the Father's plan. Take your mind off that and put your mind on what the Father has planned. It is not. That is, it is not opposite particle. Take your mind off that. Now know what the times and seasons the Father has put in his own power. That is, Israel being restored or being a mighty king in the earth, a kingdom in the earth, he's not in the Father's power. That's not what the Father does. Jesus has said it earlier that, you see, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were be of this world, I'll have called for angels. I'll have called soldiers. He said, that's not my kingdom. My kingdom is not about things. My kingdom is not about a physical throne. And that's exactly what he said here. The way the King James is old language, it appears like the way he did that for the Father. No. He said that is not in the Father's power. Men's kingdoms are men's making. And that's why Paul will call it, he says, if the princes of this world knew, 1 Corinthians 2:8, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So, these are princes of this world. In other words, the kingdom that Jesus is talking about is not an earthly kingdom. And that's why, as a believer, I said this much in the first service about talents. You must make a separation. God's got no business or relationship with any geographical country, but with the people inside. Independent or irrespective, pardon me, of any tribe or tongue or nation. See, God has a covenant. In fact, there was a time some guy said, if you look at the map of Africa, see how it's like a gun. Nigeria is a trigger. You hear those things and you are just disappointed. You feel depressed. You just look at, why now? Why? Till it's gone. So what if they reshape the plan? So he said, that is not in the Father's power. Hallelujah. It takes their mind away. Then it says in verse 8, but you shall receive power after with the Holy Ghost has come on you. You shall now be witnesses of me, my own kingdom. My own kingdom is salvation. Are you still there? That's why you would not find any series by any of the apostles against the government of the day. Not one. Jesus redirected their minds against the government of the day. So, praise the Lord. We, the congregation of world churches, we want to see the governor. All the gospel churches. Say, dear governor, this is a message from our Father to you. Why is it that we don't have parking spaces? Yes. See, if you don't do this, thus saith the Lord, you will lose all your cars. You won't find any. There's no sermon. There's no. These people, all the apostles, they had opportunity to meet the rulers of their day. They met the governors, the presidents, as we call them today, and they never spoke about ruling the nation. There was no, praise the Lord, it's truth, good to speak, truth to power. And then you find a Christian on a pulpit. People have come to hear the word. They've come to learn about Christ. To know what happened in 3 days and eternally. And then you tell them about Nigeria. Say, I want to address you about the present situation in this country. They are killing people in Benue. I stand as a prophet of God. Anybody who stretches his hand again and brings a sword, I speak fire. Come. Let me hug you. You don't know your job at all. Now, you can do that as a citizen of the nation, okay, but by coming on the pulpit to do that, you are abusing the privilege. You are. You can do that as a citizen of a nation. I mean, I have my preferences politically. Some of you have yours. The last elections, 2015, we had our preferences. After service, we'll fight over it after service. And I told them who was going to lose. And they were waiting for me to be ashamed. I was waiting for them to be ashamed. And glory be to God. I'm trying to say, that's your choice. But don't come on the pulpit and abuse the privilege. That's not the gospel. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Democrat, Republican, ethnic jingoist, liberalist, just preach the gospel. It applies to all of us. And the gospel is not good economy. The gospel is not human rights. It's not civil rights. The gospel is not improvement in the society. The gospel is what Jesus did. He's reigning in the hearts of men. That's the gospel. And so he said that emphatically to them. Take your eyes off that. Take from the Holy Ghost. Take power from the Holy Ghost within you. So imagine, look at, you know, by saying, when would you restore again the kingdom to Israel? These guys were just listening. And that's why as a pastor, hear me. See here. To the glory of God. Now, this is not being immodest. I've been teaching for a while now. It takes time for things to settle in people's minds. When you teach, this is C. When you teach and people are excited, just know they don't understand it yet. When you understand something, it's quiet that will first come. Your mind is engaged. Then you begin to have tsunami of scriptures. Wow. They say, just know there's a problem. There are some things, when you teach them, and people shout, you didn't explain it well. There should be, sometimes when you teach, there should be anger. Ah. Have you noticed that you just, some scripture just come back to you. Then you are thinking. Sometimes it takes years. Sometimes I'm teaching. Sometimes in the LMA classes. It's been a while I taught some of them now in the classes. And I teach. And they go, And I say, I taught you this like 8 years ago. They can't even remember where you said it. So I said, Pastor, you need to realize that things take time. And that's why I cringe when churches don't teach for long. Yes, sir. When I was in university, I had a fellowship I used to attend because I was pastoring in Lagos. So I had a fellowship I used to attend. So I used to attend when I was not pastoring. When I was in the service, I'll come there. So I saw the pastor he just would jump from this sermon to this sermon. I said, this man needs stability. So I went to my pastor. I gave him a book. Sir, read this book. It will help your preaching. Say, wow, E.W. Kenyon books. I bought a couple of them. I gave it to him. I gave him Blood Covenant by E.W. Kenyon. And I think The Eden Man of the Heart. I gave him the book. Say, whoa, he liked the book. The very first Sunday I attended. Because the verses were in the afternoon, about late morning in the afternoon. So I attended. He taught briefly for 30 minutes, just mentioned beautiful things in the book. Then he switched back to gist. So next week, we'll be talking about excellence in, You are done with that book? He was done. He just summarized the key things there. Key things. Christ's blood is for your sins. Hallelujah! Amen! You'll never get glory! Now we're coming and we come. Glory. Hallelujah. So, the revelation that will produce a manifestation comes from an information that produces. That is why people will leave that fellowship. And then when they leave the campus, they scatter into all the world. Have you found? See. You find people that attended the same fellowship in university, they meet a few years after. And the kind of churches they now attend are diametrically opposed to each other. You know, different ones. You know why? There was never a foundation. So they couldn't discern. Why? Because you just played with their lives. That's what you did. And you will see that just for shame is why many born again people don't go to herbalist. They'll rather go to the one that has suit that mentions Jesus. They travel to far places. It's for shame. But it's the same thing. Why? There was no foundation. Just follow what I'm saying here. So, the moment you think that a church should be transforming the society, you have everything wrong. When I say transform, you know what I mean. I'm not saying that people should not be born again. I'm saying the church should not be changing the economic situation of a nation. You don't understand anything. Not that you don't understand some things, though. You don't understand anything. Check your Bible. Check your Bible. What about the kings of Israel? Did you just see what Jesus said? He only took from their words the things concerning himself. Who's following what I'm saying here? Are you getting this? So, when we come back then, Acts 1 now. Learning something? Acts 1:4. So he says, but wait for the promise of the Father, which you have heard of him. Look at that, the promise of the Father. For John truly baptized, Acts 1:5, with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. After saying that, they are talking about kingdom. See what he now brought their minds back to. He says, the times and the seasons which the Father, he put their mind back to that promise, has put in his own power. You shall receive power, after which the Holy Ghost is come on you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. See, our kingdom is not of this world. That means you can be a slave and you are in this kingdom. You can be a ruler of nations and you are not in this kingdom. You can be poor and you are in this kingdom. You can be rich and you are not in this kingdom. Okay? So he says here, in Luke 24, get back there, verse 25. And enter into his glory. So after his death will come his glory. The word glory, I told you last week, is the Greek word doxa, where you show your wealth, your influence, and your affluence. Doxa, your resources. More precisely, Luke 24 verse 44, he now says to them, pay attention, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning who? Me. Good. Verse 45. Pay attention, please. Verse 45 now says, he opened ye their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Let's break down those words again. I've done that over and over again. The word to open is the word dianoigo, which means he launched their mind to see something for the first time. Dianoigo. To launch a man's mind, to open it in a new way. Something they had never seen before. He opened their understanding. That word understanding is the word nohus. N-O-U-S. Their thinking faculty. Their mode of reasoning. That is, he redirected their mode of reasoning that they might understand. The second word understand there is the word suinemi. S-U-I-N-E-M-I. It means to put together the scriptures. So what they were able to do was to take Genesis to Malachi and see a singular message from all the prophets. The moment they saw that and they saw the message of the scriptures, that happened to them. Their minds were opened and then they became born again. Alright, so verse 45 now says, Luke 24, verse 46, pardon me. It says, thus it is written, and thus it behove Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. In other words, that was what he opened their minds to see. He opened their minds to see, it's written that Christ will suffer and rise from the dead. So now that he is risen from the dead, what is available? What is available? What should we expect? What is given in that resurrection? Then he says in verse 47, repentance, which is the remission of sins. So in that resurrection of Christ, in that exaltation of Christ, comes the remission of sins. The taking away of sins. The taking away of sins. Remission. Watch this now. Should be preached proclaimed in the Greek. Proclaimed, announced. Where? In his name. Now last week, we said the word name is the word onoma. Onoma means what? Reputation. Character. So what, in this instance, please look up now. What is his reputation? What is he now known for? He has been raised from the dead. He is now at the right hand of the Father. That is his name. It's not in Jesus. J-E-S-U-S. Yes, Jesus the man. Yep. But now we're looking at Jesus the office. In his name. In his office. Now that he has risen from the dead. And now is at the Father's right hand, which means he has all the authority in the Father, is at the Father's right hand. That's his reputation. So, the gospel is not to point men to his death. That's not his name. The gospel is not to point men to how he healed blind Bartimaeus. That's not his name. The gospel is not to point men to how he healed the woman with issue of blood. That's not his name. That was what he did. But the gospel is to point men to where he is now. He's now at the right hand of the Father. He's got all authority and all dominion. Praise God. That is his name. So his name, pay attention now, or we say in his name, now means what is available in what he has done. What is available in what he has done? What exactly is available to us in what he has done? So his name speaks of what is available to us in his office today. Listen carefully now. Look at Matthew 16. Matthew 16. This was before he died. Jesus makes a clear distinction here. In Matthew 16, after he had sent his disciples out to preach, and they had healed the sick, they had cast out devils, they had raised the dead, they had cleansed the lepers. So one day he now told them in verse 13, Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi. He asked his disciples, pay attention, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? That is, when you go around preaching, as you preached and all that, you were preaching in my name. You know, they went out in his name. So, I've been preaching my name, healed the sick in my name. Who do they say I am? And then they say, well, some say you are John the Baptist. Maybe because of the similarity of the message. And that's John the Baptist, you know. He says we should repent, you know. And some say Elijah. Maybe the signs and wonders. Others, Jeremiah. I kind of don't figure that out, but. Or one of the prophets. So, people had different impressions of Jesus in the four gospels. Now pay attention. That's because they focus on the signs, wonders, and miracles. They focus on the miracles and the wonders and the signs. But look at verse 15. He now turns to his own disciples. Say, now you guys, who do you say I am? And then Peter spoke up and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the Messiah, the Hoios of the living God. The Hoios, Theos Zoa. That is the God who is alive. Okay. Oh, beautiful. Jesus answered and said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Listen carefully to the words of Jesus. For flesh and blood hasn't revealed this unto you, but my Father which in heaven. That means you couldn't have known this just by observing me. You mean those guys were just confused because they took their knowledge from flesh and blood. He says, flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in the unseen, which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee. Listen carefully now. So Jesus is now advancing the conversation. I say also unto thee. So Jesus is about to hack to what Peter said. Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Now, the word build my church here means to establish something. This is not about to happen. Okay? I will build my church. Then he explains what he meant. And the gates of death, that's what hell there. The gates of Hades, H-A-D-E-S in the Greek, the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Shall not prevail against my building it. So by saying the gates of hell, Jesus has already impliedly and expressly spoken about his death. Which follow what I'm saying here? Alright? Shall not prevail against it. So, he's talking about here, in verse 18, his death, and definitely his resurrection. I will give unto you, in my resurrection, the keys of the kingdom of heaven. This is in my resurrection. This was not available to Peter now. But this will be available when he is up from the dead. It's when he rises from the dead that he builds his church. I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth is bound already in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt lose on earth is loosed in heaven. In other words, he is saying to us that heaven, what we know as heaven, will not live with the saints. It's bound in heaven. He puts heaven and earth together just as it was in Genesis. He puts it together in Christ. He says, I will give to you the keys of the kingdom. Or better still, the resources of authority. Then he says, whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. Whatever you lose on earth is loosed in heaven. Then he charges his disciples, say, tell no man that I am the Christ. Look at 21. From that time forth, he began to show disciples how he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and scribes, and be killed. And be raised again the third day. He's building on what he told them in 18 and 19. As he said that, Peter, still enjoying the euphoria of that past revelation, said, emoji, what are you moving? In Jesus' name, Jesus, you will not die. He said that. He said, be apart from you. Then Jesus said to him, get behind me, Satan. Thou hast an offense unto me. Thou severest not the things that be of God, but things that be of men. So Jesus makes a distinction in his name. Now thank you for saying I'm the Son of God, but I will be raised from the dead. And when I am raised from the dead, I will have a church. And they will have the same authority that I have. That's what he's saying. From this point, which we're going to explore this week towards next week, from this point, he was already showing them he will not remain the only Son of God by saying, I'll give you the keys of the kingdom in my resurrection. He has already said that. So, in his incarnation, let's see a few things. In his incarnation, he's called the Son of God, no doubt. In his incarnation. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Matthew 3:17. John 1:34. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Matthew 17:5. The Father says about him, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear him. Matthew 17:5. Why? Because there was a prophecy about his incarnation. Listen carefully now. Isaiah 7:14. Behold, a virgin. The Lord himself shall give you a sign. A virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son or a child, and his name shall be called Emmanuel. Very strange spelling in the Hebrew, but I'll help you. It's just two words. Im-el. I am, and the word E-L. The word E-L is used for God. The word I am means with God. You see the same word in Isaiah 8:8. It's not just about presence, it means to be numbered with. That is, you will find God amongst men. That is, there will come in a time, you will name the man that came to the earth or lived in the earth, and God will be one of such men. That's what Emmanuel means. Speaking about his incarnation. Then Isaiah 9:7, I want us to open to that one. Isaiah 9:7. Another prophecy is repeated by the same Isaiah. Isaiah 9:7. And he puts it like this. And I want you to listen carefully to this explanation. Unto us, it says, Isaiah 9:7. Unto us, well, I'll start from 6. Unto us a son is given, and unto us, and the government, the child is born, a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. Listen carefully to this. The government shall be upon his shoulder. This obviously is referring to his resurrection. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. The increase of his government and peace shall be no end. This is not his incarnation because he died. This obviously is his resurrection. Listen carefully. Now again, the word name here is the Hebrew word Shem. S-H-E-M. Means a fame. Now this has created some confusion that some folks have thought that this means that Jesus is the Father. No. When he said, he shall be called Everlasting Father, which is where the confusion comes from. The word everlasting there means perpetual. You know, something that is not without end. That's simple to see. And the word father here means someone who establishes something, who found something. What you can call a progenitor. The first person in something. That is, he will be the first to rise from the dead eternally. That's what it means. The word father there is not someone in this instance who gives birth to another, rather who leads others into something or for something. So, what's he referring to here? This is his resurrection. In his resurrection, he'll be, I'll use today's language, he'll be a founder of ages, a founder of forever, a progenitor of forever. And in closer terms today, which we are going to study, is where you have the word prototokos, the firstborn. Alright? The first begotten. So that word first and the word father, they have the same implication. Let me see if you understand what I'm saying here. Oh, good. So he is that everlasting everlasting. In fact, some Hebrew translations don't even have the word father at all. But because it talks about government, it's therefore implied. That's what he's referring to. Everlasting progenitor. And this refers to his resurrection. He's not said to give eternal life till he's up from the dead. He's not said to be forever until he's raised from the dead. And so that shows you something, that this prophecy, Isaiah 7:14, obviously is his incarnation. Isaiah 9:7 is his resurrection. Let me see if you understand that. Is that clear? Come on, is that clear? Because mentioning kingdom and government, we mean that he is referring to the kingdom of Jesus. And that the kingdom of Jesus is from his resurrection. So Isaiah 7:14 is incarnation. Isaiah 9:7 is his resurrection. In the incarnation, he's called God with us. But in the resurrection, pay attention, is that the kingdom is upon him. That is, now he reigns and rules forever. He's now an everlasting progenitor. That is, he will keep reproducing men forever. That's a new creation. In Matthew 28, he reiterates those words. Matthew 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. This is upon his resurrection. All authority is given. That's just again recounting that prophecy of Isaiah 9:7. All authority is given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore, he says, and teach all nations. Verse 20 says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, what do you say? And what? He never said, I'm with you always, before he died. Because he said to them, he said, in a little while you will see me. In a little while you will see me no more, but you will see me again. So this could, you could call it forever in the four gospels, forever started after he rose from the dead. Let me see anyone. Come on. Get it? So if you hear about eternal life is life from the resurrection. Not life from the incarnation, but life from the resurrection. And eternal life relates with the believer. Relates with the believer. Relates with the man that is born again. So he says forever. Luke 24, 47. And repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his reputation, in his office, in his accomplishment among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So when we read eternal life, John 3:36, he that believes. John 3:36, in John the Baptist's words. He that believes in the Son has everlasting life. This again is in his resurrection. So his resurrection speaks of eternity. His resurrection speaks of forever. His resurrection speaks of his name. And so let's observe what comes with that. What's available to that. Go to Psalm 2 verse 7. Psalm 2 and verse 7. Watch this. The B part. Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Now go to Acts of the Apostles and let's see what this means. This again a prophecy about his resurrection. Not the incarnation. Acts 13, verse 33. I'll start from 32. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God has fulfilled the same unto us, their children. In that what? In that what? Verse 33? He raised up Jesus again, as it is written in the second Psalm. Let's take it together. Thou art my son. This day, verse 34, as concerning that he raised him up from the dead. Go to Hebrews 1. So, the Son in the incarnation is not the Son in the resurrection. Hebrews 1. Verse 5. I'll start from 4. Being made so much better than the angels, at what point? The B part of verse 3 says, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Is that the incarnation or the resurrection? Alright, so watch this now. He had been so much better than the angels. Don't forget, I want us to change the word name to reputation or office. Which one do you prefer? Reputation or office? Who prefers reputation? Office. Reputation wins. Okay, let's take it together. As he has, everybody let's go, verse 4. As he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent reputation than they. Okay, go, verse 5. What is that reputation? Verse 5, let's go. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. So this is referring to what? The resurrection. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 5. Hallelujah. Watch this now. Let's take it together. Hebrews 5, 5. Let's go again. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. So again, his high priesthood is in his resurrection. He became an high priest in his resurrection. His resurrection is that priesthood. So what comes with that? What's the distinction? Pay attention now. In the four Gospels, he is called via that prophecy of Isaiah. Isaiah, which one now? 7:14 or 9:7? Okay. He is called God with us. And then, by saying that, he is called the only begotten of God. John 1:14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld him as only begotten of God, or the Father. Same one, John 1:18. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. All that speaks around the incarnation. In fact, John John in his letters, 1 John 4:9, speaks about God gave his only begotten son. Uses that word for the, again, the incarnation, what God did in redemption. But then, in the resurrection, what happened in the resurrection? Remember, we're looking at a term in the name. What is available in the name? We just read Isaiah 9:6. In that resurrection, he will be called. He's a son. He will be called Mighty God, Counselor, Wonderful, the Prince of Peace, the Everlasting Founder, or the Founder of the Everlasting. That what he will bring forth from this will be what? Eternal. The government shall be upon his shoulders. His reign shall have no end. Hallelujah. So whatever comes from that resurrection is eternal. Whatever emerges from that resurrection is forever. Hallelujah. You know, in his incarnation, it wasn't forever. He said, I'll be killed, I will die. But in his resurrection, it is forever. So, what has come from it? What is the name? What has come from that name? Pay attention here. Look at Hebrews 2:10. Hallelujah. We're going to start from verse 9. Let's read it together. We're going to read Hebrews 2:9, 10, and 11 into 12 together. You ready? Are you ready now? Let's go. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. Verse 10. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make them the captain of their salvation, perfect through suffering. So we're going to read 11 now. For 10, what has he brought to glory? What has he brought to glory? So in his resurrection, when the Father says, thou art my son, praise God. He's a founder of such. Thou art my son. He's now firstborn. Hallelujah. Because of where he came from. Where he came from in the incarnation, I can't come from there. But where he came from in the resurrection, every man can come from there. Hallelujah. Every man can come from there. Every man. From every nation under the earth can come from that. That's why it's in that that the kingdom is upon him. You're going to see something short. Let's go further. So he says he brought many sons unto glory. Now look at 11. Let's take verse 11 together. Both he. Oh, I like that. Both he. Come on, let's come on. Both he. And they, who are the they, who are sanctified, are all of one. That means they all have the same Father. That's what it means. For which cause? For which cause? What's the cause now? The resurrection. Because he came from the dead. Because buried in sin he rose. Hallelujah. Because he buried in sin, he rose. Because it happened, he's not ashamed to call you a brother. Hallelujah. For that cause, that he came from the dead and is alive forevermore. For that cause, that one who became sin is now called the Son of God. For that cause, the one who died is now raised to the life incorruptible. For that cause, he's not ashamed to call you and I brethren. Hallelujah. Brethren is a Greek word, adelphos. A-D-E-L-P-H-O-S or P-H-U-S. The word Delphos means womb. So when you say Adelphos, from the same womb. We can't say that from his incarnation, but we can say that from the resurrection. Upon this rock I will build my church. Hallelujah. That means when I die and I come out from the dead, I will now build my church. Means to call out. He will call out men from the dead. Hallelujah. From spiritual death to spiritual life. So he will not be the only son. In this day that the Father calls him my son, this day have I begotten you, he has brought many sons to glory. Hallelujah. Look at verse 12. Saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing thy praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. Behold, verse 13, I and the children. You see why he's called Father now? The Founder. I and the children that God has given me. Those are not your children in primary school or secondary school. He's talking about the new creation. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So in the resurrection, his name speaks of many sons. His name, his reputation speaks of many sons. And that's why, go back to Matthew 28. Matthew 28. You learning something? You learning something? Matthew 28. Remember when I was baptized with water, 1989, how many years ago now? 29 years, right? I was baptized with water. So we went there and to be baptized, to publicly identify with Christ. To demonstrate in the natural what was done in the spiritual. So I went in there, I wore my sports wear. And it dipped us in the water. And the scripture that was read to us was this, Matthew 28:19. I baptize you in the name of the Father. Yeah. Is that what it is? What if I say, I'm not doing it again? Let me stay with the Father. Ah, the Son will be angry. The Holy Ghost will cry. So in the name of the Father, and of the Son, one more, one more, and of the Holy Ghost. So usually then they'll say, so what is, you pick a baptismal name? What's that experience? So I had no name. So he says, so what is your name? I just say, Christian, Christian. That's how I got my Chris. Very holy. So, say, Christian, 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 Christian. And I felt like a new creature. But I can tell you that the term, the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost is totally out of place. It doesn't make sense. Because it doesn't make sense. And that's why, notice verse 18. It is here, all authority in heaven, all authority is given unto us. He said unto me. In heaven and on earth. And then in verse 20, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. Lo, I am with you till the end of the age. And that's why if you read the same thing in other renderings, Mark 16:15. This sign shall follow them that believe in whose name? My name. Verse 16 to 17. Again, in Luke 24, repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations. John 20, Verse 31. Let's take that together. But these are written, John 20:31, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you might have life through his name. And through the book of Acts, you will see the term, the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Not anywhere. Not once. Come on. Let's see something. In John's Gospel. See that there? John's Gospel, John 14. 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send where? In my name. In my name. And that's why John 15:26 says, he will testify of me. Testify of me. John 14:12. He that believes on me, the works that I do, shall he do, and greater works than these, because I go unto my Father. Verse 13, whatsoever you shall ask in my name, if you ask anything in my name. John 16:23, verily, verily, I say unto you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he'll give it to you. There's nowhere you'll find the word, the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Obviously, it's one of those things that were added in the Latin Vulgate translation. You know where that came from, right? somewhere from Europe. Because you don't find it anywhere. What about 1 John 5:7? There's 1 John 5:7. 1 John 5:7. 1 John 5:7. 1 John 5:7. There are three that are in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. I've touched this. This is totally not in the original Bible. And there are three that bear witness in the earth: the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one. Which flows with verse 6. Verse 7 is so incongruous, it has no semblance with the text at all. That's why many recent translations rejected it. Pay attention. If we receive the witness of men, verse 9, the witness of God is greater. And this is the witness of God, that he had testified of his Son. He that believes on the Son of God had the witness in himself. He that believes not the Son had made him a liar, because he believes not the record that God gave of his Son. Let's take verse 11, 12, 13 together. Let's go. And this is the record that God has given to us, eternal life. This life is where? Verse 12, he that has the Son. Who is that? Come on. Who is that? Who has the Son? All right. He that has not the Son hath not life. Look at 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on who? Now, what is that name of the Son of God? Believe that he rose from the dead. The Father didn't rise from the dead. Hallelujah. Is that clear? So it can't be the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. It's in the name of the Son. Acts 2. Come on, church. Learning something? Acts 2. We open this church, in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. You're just enjoying yourself. Acts 2:21. It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So he goes and explains that Lord. Verse 32. This Jesus, we're going to read from 32 to 36. Are you ready? Let's go. This Jesus had God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. 33 now. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which you now see and hear. 34. And he said himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy... 36, so we're going to shout 36 together. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know, assuredly, that God had made the same Jesus, whom you have crucified, the Lord and Christ. He can be Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. He's the Son. Hallelujah. Still there? Acts 3. 16. I'll start from 14. You deny the Holy One and the just, and desire the murderer to be granted unto you, and kill the Prince of Life, whom God has raised up from the dead, whereof we all are witness. And his name. Woo! Can you see that name now? The name has to do with what again? His resurrection. Through faith in his name has made this man strong. Praise the Lord. Acts 4 in verse 12. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. Hallelujah. Look at verse 30. Acts 4. And stretching forth thine hand to heal, the signs and wonders might be done by what? By what? The name of thy Son, Jesus. Praise God. You read all through the book of Acts, all through the four Gospels. Praise God. It's the name of the Son, because it's the Son that rose from the dead. So it has to be his name. Hallelujah. Are you there? Look at Romans 1. Learn something? Romans 1. Thank you, Jesus. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, verse 1. Called an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. By what? Look at verse 5. By whom? We have received grace, apostleship, for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Romans chapter 10. So the name speaks of the resurrection. Is it clear? So you can't say, go and baptize me in the name of the resurrection of the Father, resurrection of the Son, and resurrection of the Holy Spirit. So who raised who? Hallelujah. Romans chapter 10. You learning something here? Romans 10. Watch this now. Verse 13. For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. What does that mean? Does it mean to say, Jesus! Jesus! That guy called Jesus. Oh, he said though. He said though. Even the demons in Acts 17 now. No, 19. They are saved. Jesus, 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 Jesus. No, no, no. That's not what he's saying. The name refers to his reputation. You can call the name of Jesus 1,000,000 times and you don't believe that he was raised from the dead. That's what he's talking about. His resurrection. Watch this. What do you mean by call upon his name? What's his name? Verse 6. But the righteousness which is of faith speaks on this wise. Say not in thy heart, who shall ascend unto heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above? Who shall descend unto the deep, that is to bring Christ again from the dead? But what said it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which you preach. If thou shalt confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, what does that confession mean? And believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. Thou shalt be saved. So when he says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, what's he talking about? His resurrection shall be saved. So he called Jesus. So when he was on the deathbed, he called Jesus for what? He can call Jesus to be healed. But he believed in his heart that God raised him from the dead, then he saved. As we have seen, the name of Jesus in the four Gospels saved nobody. His reputation in the four Gospels got men healed. He got them set free from demons. Come on. He got storms calmed from men. But no one got eternal life until the name when he rose from the dead. Because eternal life and a new birth was only available when he rose from the dead. Praise the Lord. I said, praise the Lord. So when we say, in the name of Jesus, we're saying in his resurrection. Oh, he rose from the dead. When I say in the name, the resources available in his resurrection today. And quickly, look at Philippians 2. You learning something, church? Philippians 2. So your mind must not be cast back to the man who walked on the streets of men in the four gospels. No. 1,000,000 times no. Philippians 2. Watch this. Verse 7. And made himself of no reputation. Talking about Jesus now. And took upon him the form of a servant. That's in his incarnation. And was made in the likeness of men. I want us to read verse 8 together. Let's go. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto the death, even the death of the cross. Verse 9. Wherefore, God had highly exalted him and given him a name. Woo! Can you see that now? He now, by raising Christ from the dead, God gave him a reputation. He became the prototokos, the head of the new creation. The head of the church. He became that founder of that forever race. The everlasting founder. When he was raised from the dead. Praise the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Not that he gave him a name. That is now, his name is now Jesus Christ. He used to be Jesus. Now he's Jesus Christ. Or Jesus is. No. The name is not the letters. The name is a reputation. We no longer see him as that man in the four gospels. We see him at the right hand of the Father. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Woo! Glory to God. Let's follow this now. So he gave him a reputation. We're going to look at this much more detail. So what happened in this? I said earlier, it's no longer called the only begotten. Hebrews 1:5 says he brought in the first begotten. The prototokos. Before now, he was called the monogenoa. The only one born. You can't have an incarnation outside God. But you can have a resurrection apart from him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So here, he's called the firstborn. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. I'm in the name of Jesus. I have the name of Jesus. I am in the name of Jesus. I walk in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. No, right now you are in his name. You are a product of his name. Hallelujah. You worship in his name. You sing in his name. That's why I say, whatever you ask the Father in my name, what's he saying? By mentioning my Father in the name of Jesus. In the mighty name of Jesus. Come. Let me give you a hug. Why did he say that? Whatever you ask in my resurrection. Whatever you ask as a son. Not by mentioning my name. Whatever you ask, because you are now in my position. You are now in my name. I'm no longer the only son. I'm now the firstborn. So it's not whatever you ask. You don't need. See, when you mention the name of Jesus in prayer, it's for you, it's not for the Father. The Father does not need ID card. Say, yeah, you didn't mention Jesus. How would you know you are his son? You know he's polygamous. Say, in the name of Jesus, Father, I'm here. The name of Hallelujah. He gave you his spirit. He said, the spirit bears witness that we are sons. It's not, if you like, don't admit that you are. You are. I said you are. Hallelujah. Are you there? So, go to pray. Say, I have come again. That's not in the name. That's not the name. I have come again. Holy Ghost, I have come again. Come and take control. Good morning, Jesus. Good morning, Lord. I know you. Why are you lying? I know you call from heaven is a lie. Which call? Which number? The Holy Spirit in control. Say it on the throne. No. Don't say that again. He's in control. Ignorance giving birth to ignorance. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I love that song. It says, pleasures and delight, they are coming from my heart. Everything in me declares, Abba, Father. You've helped us now to bring you all the pleasures and delight. Everything in me declares, I love you. Is that not better than saying hello, Boboro? Whose Boboro is Boboro in you? Hallelujah. When the Spirit came to our hearts, He said, Father. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And we respond to the new birth. We respond to it. So it's not by calling name. I called the name of Jesus. But then, the next prayer we're about to pray is called prayer, warfare prayer. One time I went for a prayer meeting. Not recently. Very long. So we're going to pray on campus. So they say, we want to pray for the church. So I went there, zealous for the church. We had sang for long, all sorts of singing, prayer meeting. I went out, I came back, they were still singing. Then when the time to prayer came, I said, Brethren! The guy's supposed to be like the prayer fire guy. Say, Brethren, now I want you to cover yourself with the blood of Jesus. Because we are about to enter the devil's territory. I just took my Bible and left. I'm not going there. I just I leave you guys with the devil's territory. I have exams. Say the name of Jesus. When we say the name of Jesus, it's actually for us. It's not for him. That's why at a beautiful gate, Peter says, look on us. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give unto you. Then what does he have? This is in the name of Jesus. That means the name is our own. Everything that Jesus did now falls to us as an inheritance. Say, the name is mine. We're exploring this much more in the days to come. So in Romans chapter 8 verse 29, he says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. Confirmed, not to be confirmed. Confirmed. Don't mind the King James said to be confirmed. No. He predestinated us. And that predestination is that we are confirmed to the image of his son. That he, the son, is now the firstborn. Hallelujah. Among many brethren. You don't give birth in stages. Are you there? The word conform there is the word somorpho in the Greek. S-U-M-O-R-P-H-O, something like that. Somorpho. It means to be created. Or better still, to be fashioned like. It's not in stages, it happens just once. It's the same word in Philippians 3:21. Talking about the resurrection of the body, we shall be fashioned like him. It's a once and for all activity. So in the new birth, we are fashioned like Christ. He's now the firstborn among many brethren. Hallelujah. So the name of Jesus is a union we have with God in his son. In that first begotten, I close on this point. In that first begotten, we have what he has. And you see, when we say in the name of Jesus today, we're saying in my rights and privileges.
What belongs to me? What belongs to the family? What is available to me? Righteousness is available in that name. Healing is available in that name. Hallelujah. Love and forgiveness of sins is available in that name. The power of God is available in that name. Hallelujah. Dominion over Satan and his cohorts and his works is available in that name. Because that name speaks of our sonship. Today in Christ. So when he said, go into all the world, and make disciples of every nation. He now said, teaching them, Matthew 28, verse 20, to observe the things that I have told you, I've commanded you. Then he says, lo. And that's what we're going to start looking at from next Sunday. Lo. The word lo is the word oraho. It means look at it. Look at it. I am with you. The name speaks of an everlasting union we have with Christ. No. I am with you. Always. So I say always. The name of Jesus speaks about an everlasting union. I am with you always. Because Isaiah said his name shall be called Everlasting Founder. Whatever he founds will be everlasting. Righteousness is everlasting. The power of God is everlasting. The peace of God is everlasting. Righteousness is everlasting. Our joy is everlasting. Hallelujah. What we have in Christ. I like how a dear friend of mine used to say. He said, whatever came in Christ is of eternal verity. Is of eternal verity. See, the moment is not eternal, is not from the resurrection. The resurrection produced only eternal things. Only eternal things. You may not walk in it, you may not know it, but it doesn't change the fact that it's with you and it is yours forever. So the next time you hear in the name of Jesus, remember 3 days and three nights. Remember what happened to Jesus. Remember how he rose from the dead. Remember how he led captivity captive. Remember how he made a show of them openly through us triumphing over them. Remember that today all authority is in that name and we are seated in Christ. Hallelujah. I have the name of Jesus. I walk in the name of Jesus. I live in the name of Jesus. We're blessed this afternoon.